the Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer. You have a mic there? Give them a mic. You stand there and sing. So you can see the words. This is in which language? The nation which we work among the Tibetans in Dharamsala and in Spiti, Lahore and the Himalayan ranges. And this is the Lord's Prayer in Tibetan. So let's listen to it prayerfully. Come to our last final reading, and I was thinking of God's creation. And God created the heavens, the earth, and He made all the creatures. And remember, we go into the fall in chapter 3, and then in chapter 6, there is this terrible description of sin in the whole world. And God tells Noah to make his ark. And after 120 years of Noah preaching righteousness, he gets in all the animals, two by two. You know the last ones to crawl in were the lizards and the frogs and the scorpions. God created them all. Amen. And you're going to leave all those behind here, and you must be saying, thank God, we're off from all these critters, these little insects. There were more, right? Flying all over the place. And I wonder what the three wives of the three sons and Noah's wife did when those lizards came. They didn't have a Ganesh, right, to catch them. But jokes aside, we are all about missions. And this afternoon, is it already afternoon? Almost. I want to tell us, let's get fired up. Let's get fired up with God's mission. In 1977 and into 78 and 79, after a lot of regional and individual groups, times of prayer and fasting and getting everyone revved up all over Maharashtra and then all over the world, including Iceland. We used to send over 6,000 prayer letters every month because we were convinced that if we can get God's people to pray for Maharashtra, even if at the end of it we had no plan, no strategy, no idea, and no activity, God would do something. Because God always hears and answers prayer. There's a caveat in His will, right? And it is His will that none should perish, but all come to eternal life. And so, at the tail end of our seeking God in prayer over those years, and then we had a very clear idea that we've got to print all these millions and millions and millions of bits of literature. We had ultimately about 6 huge rooms like this filled with literature all over Maharashtra. We had 55 teams, and we had innumerable those old British red trucks and small Toyota SUVs, and we had teams walking, going in trains, in buses. So it was a massive movement of God. I was summoned actually by a territorial commander of the Salvation Army, and when I met him, he was in full dress uniform. I mean, it was all shining buttons and everything, Salvation Army. And he was from Andhra Pradesh. He was a towering figure. And when he saw me, he was really disappointed, because with a name like that, he didn't see a skin like that. And he didn't see any muscles on me that were very impressive. And he said, "Oh, so you're the man." God has sent me here. And it was amazing, because God sent him just for those 3 months of December 1980 through to February 1981. He was transferred in December 1980, and then he was retransferred at the end of February 1981. So it was exactly for the Love Maharashtra intensive blitz of all the villages of Maharashtra that we were attempting to reach with the gospel. And one of the things he said is, this brochure has fired me up as I was praying in Hyderabad. Now I come here in the spirit, and I am a saved man. I know Salvation Army has gone cold, I am requesting you to come and take over the whole lot of captains and soldiers of the Salvation Army of Maharashtra, give them this slogan, Thok Jalao. Yes. You know what that is? Fire the cannon. He said, that's the slogan of the Salvation Army. Did you know that was the slogan of the Salvation Army? Fire the cannon. Because that's what we need to do. When William Booth started the Salvation Army, that was the clarion call of William Booth. And he raised an army of Salvationists. And we are soldiers of the cross. And we are no longer even looking at the cannon. We should come and fire it up. Don't just light it. Because I'm on fire and God sent me here. And I don't know who you are, but you have a plan. And we want to be part of that plan. Fire the cannon. And that's what happened in your life during these days. Amen. And those of you who were not here, you're only hearing the shots being fired. So I was scribbling and jotting down things from the inspiration I was getting during the weekend here. And you don't have to tell me too much about missions. It's my lifetime bread. I've been fired up from my teenage years because I don't think God is interested in anything else except the gospel. Right? And while it's true that worship is the ultimate goal or mission, and God seeks true worshipers, but if all He wanted us to do is on earth, worship Him, then He would have actually done better to just save us, let us die, and go to heaven and worship Him. You got the logic? So why has He left us on earth with that ultimate goal to be worshippers, if it is not to reach out to others and bring them into that worship in spirit and in truth? So evangelization is what we're here for. The only purpose that you and I are left behind on earth is to make sure that we tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. It's not just to sit and sing songs and say words of worship. While you do that, if you're not reaching somebody else with the gospel, you're not really true worshippers. Because if you worship God, you get close to the heart of God. And the heart of God has only one heartbeat, and that's mission. From early centuries of the Protestant Reformation and thereafter, there were all kinds of people that were put on fire for reaching the world. There were various watchwords that came up. In 1891 was one of the earliest watchwords of the missionary movement, or the movement towards world evangelization. And that is the watchword, to the uttermost part of the world. And if anyone came, all these people you talked about, David Livingston went to Africa, and Mary Slessor went to Africa, and Isabel Coney went to the Lushu people, and so on and so forth. They were propelled by the watchword to the uttermost parts of the world. Go to the uttermost parts where Christ is not preached. There was another watchword that someone else coined, and that was the slogan, the gospel for every creature. Every creature must know, every human being must know about Jesus. And then if that was not enough, at another great mission camp or conference like we've had, the slogan came up, the evangelization of this world, or this generation, or our generation. The evangelization of this world in our generation. Before I die and my generation dies, the whole world must be reached for Jesus. And so the whole generation, if this was the slogan of this generation, before all of us die, if that was our goal, we would not want to die until every last person on earth would hear about Jesus Christ. Another slogan that put fire in the souls of believers was this, that all can pray, some can give, some can go. And that was a slogan for a long time. But some others came up and said, what nonsense is this that all can pray, and some can give, and some can go? So they reworded that slogan, that watchword, and made it into this slogan, all can pray, all can give, and all must go. Did you see the slight change? Even in the last phrase, not all can go, but all must go. And then the great desire to get the Bible into every heart language of people got this watchword, every tribe, every nation, a language, every nation, every people. And people like Hampstead and others got so fired up, and Wycliffe Bible translators and the Summer Institute of Linguistics and all these Bible translators began to start translating the Bible into languages. There was an old lady. She said, "God, what can I do? I'm so old and feeble. One foot in the grave. What can I do?" And she saw a piece of cardboard. You know cardboard? And those days were the days of the gramophone. You know the gramophone? Hand wound. And those big mud the records. You didn't drop it. Or deal roughly with it. It would chip. It would scratch easily. And she got the idea. So she took that cardboard and made it into a triangular shape. And on one end, she asked someone, "Can you put a gramophone pin at the end of one of those ends of the triangle?" And so she had this triangular pin. A cardboard that became and there was a thing here, and it would come onto this. She put a plastic plate on which a gramophone could be kept. And there was a hole on that gramophone. And she taught people how to record on that gramophone and wind it even with a little stick. Record the gospel accounts on those gramophones made of a piece of cardboard. It was invented by an old lady, and that became gospel recording. And even in India, there were OMers and there were IEMers and FMPers and all kinds of missionaries carrying these sacks of cardboard with records. And they would stop in a village and they would take one out and start, you know, turning it around. And people would say, that's my language. And it's speaking, the cardboard is speaking. And they would hear about you. Every language, every tribe, every people, every nation. They went to the remotest parts, climbed hills and mountains. They reached everyone they could reach with the gospel. And then 1974, Lausanne conference was called by Billy Graham, and there were 4,000 people there from all over the world, and they began to recoin the catchword, mobilizing the church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And it became a local church for every people group. And you can have these slogans. You need to make your own slogan. You need to do something that will catch and keep your attention, focus on that one thing that is on God's heart, and get fired up with God's fire. Those who went out as missionaries, they went out with great missionary songs. These days our hymn books hardly have those songs. And we need to make our own hymns. But let me give you a few of the songs that even as a young lad who had come to know Jesus Christ, I grew up on, that fired my soul with missionary interest. "We've a story to tell to the nation that will set their hearts to the Lord." You know that song? There was another song. "So send our youth to labor unrewarded." And it's a song I might sing at the end of this. There was another hymn. Bringing in the sheep, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. And the verse is, "Going in the morning." You know it? Dance? No. When I used to sing these hymns to some of the missionaries who were in Bible colleges and heads of departments, they said, where did you learn these things? And I said, in mission conference that hired me out for Jesus Christ. Then there was another hymn, to the regions beyond, I must go, where the story has never been told. And as a young fellow, to the regions beyond, actually if I open my house door and step out of the door, the regions beyond is right there at my doorstep, because my neighbor is someone totally different from me. And they used to talk about cross-cultural evangelism, and I said, I opened the door and I've crossed the culture already. I don't have to go as a missionary anywhere. So this humbugging about, it's so difficult to go, and I don't go, Baba. Stay where you are. Open your door, and you've already gone. Hey, Craig, you've already gone to sleep. Don't doze in my sermon. I'll wake you up. Get fired up for Jesus Christ. You don't have to go anywhere. Just stay where you are and be fired with the fire of God's heart. And then there was that other hymn, out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing, out of my heart, make Jesus shine. You know it? You think that's a prayer that stays unanswered? Maybe it's unanswered because you didn't really sing it as a prayer. You sang it as a good song. Get fired up with these words. Get on fire with the fire of God. They were very saddening. Oh, if I tell you of all the consultations I have attended, if I tell you of innumerable more in multiplying hundreds, which I refuse to attend, there's been so many consultations. How to reach the world of Christ? But there were three outstanding ones, coastland missions. So the foreign missionaries come and land by sea route on the coast, the Bombay coast. I have a book on Maharashtra, on the Bombay and western coast of India. Then, very often they found that the coastlands were not very responsive, and so a new strategy began out of the innumerable many strategies, inland missions. And so you had the China inland mission, you had the Sudan inland mission. They started going interior, especially with persecution in the urban coastlands against the foreigners increased. They went into the interior where they were tribal. And they were the simple village, rural people. Then the other strategy that came up, which is one of the more recent ones, is every language. And so Bible translation became a very, very huge thing. What is your strategy? I'll tell you what it should be. Get fired up. Just catch the fire of God's heart. I mean, if you are burning with the glory of Christ, and the glory of your salvation in Christ, you won't stop telling others about Jesus. And that's mission. Many things will happen out of that fire. In the late 1960s and early 1970s, many foreign missionaries discovered a book that was hidden away. I don't know why it was hidden away, but it was one of the most revolutionizing books written by Roland Allen. It was called Missionary Methods, The Apostle Paul's Arrival. And suddenly he found all these village missionaries coming into the city. to Delhi and to Bombay, Pune, Madras and Hyderabad. So the missionaries were being moved through all kinds of regions into urban situations, and they began to it's activity because of Roland Allen's book. And there were other reasons, but it's better to look at Roland Allen's book. But I would rather look at what Roland Allen's book was talking about. Roland Allen was simply taking the book of Acts, especially from chapter 13 onwards. You know what chapter 13 is about? It's the book of Acts. It's about the church in Antioch. They were ministering to the Lord in the first verse and praying and fasting, and the Spirit of God spoke to the church in Antioch and said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the ministry that I have for them." And after praying, they laid hands on Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, and Barnabas, and they sent them out, the church sent them out. And Paul started not missionary journeys, but really church planting journeys. And the first places that he would go in every stopover was mostly urban. The first contacts were mostly influential people. And God did a tremendous work with that from Jerusalem to Illyricum into Spain. The gospel was preached by that one man, the Apostle Paul. So that's all about mission. Get fired up about all these things. You know, because if you get fired up, you start getting inquisitive. You start getting inquisitive about not what somebody else, what this brother is not doing and what that brother is doing and who's marrying who and who's not marrying, who's this and who's that. You know, all the petty stuff will disappear because you won't have time for it. You'll be inquisitive. You'll be curious to find out more about, hey, what's the history and geography and science and architecture and structure and administration of God's heart for reaching His world with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't have time for mucking around with even legitimate chit-chat because I'm involved in God's business. So what exactly is mission? What is mission? What is the meaning of the word mission? I looked up a dictionary while I was here. The computers are great, you know, because you can just highlight and you know. And so here are the words that replace mission. Aim, goal, assignment, job, charge, duty, enterprise, calling, purpose, objective, pursuit, reason for existence. What is your mission? What's your aim, purpose, job, duty, charge, reason for existence? That's it. Do you have a mission? Do you have a purpose for life? What are you living for? That's your mission. Do you have a mission? So what exactly is mission? It's having those above words defining fleshed out as a purpose statement for my life. Are you going any direction in your life? Which direction are you going? Because if you understand that you need to have a purpose in life, then you will start devoting time to think about and start, you know, putting flesh to what is my purpose in life and how am I going to achieve it? Okay, my purpose in life is to get married, okay, so I have to do this, 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 this to get married. My purpose in life is to have career growth, so then I have to do this, 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 this for career growth. But what is my basic, ultimate, you know, overwhelming purpose in life? What is that key focus in my life? What is mission? It includes, in terms of biblical understanding, in terms of theological content, it means simply to be sent. To be sent. That's what the word mission means. Have you been sent? I don't know. Well, if you turn to John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Are you sent? Where have you been sent? Why have you been sent? Are you consumed with that purpose for which you have been sent? Who sent you? Okay, leave that aside. Don't shelve it. Leave that aside. Don't forget it. It's still very, very important in all that we're considering in this message this morning. And turn the question over to God. Hey, God, what's your mission? God, do you have a mission? God, do you have a purpose in life? That says my life is eternal, actually. I always existed, I never stop existing. So what's the whole purpose of your life, God? What's your mission? Oh. Do you think God will carry his mission? His purpose in life? The eternal purpose in life? What in... I don't know what God... mission is? You can't say that, eh? Can you? What's God's mission? Of course, He's told us already. I don't even have to talk about it. We just need to get a hold of it, stay with it, never let it go. Don't get distracted from it. Get in sync with God's mission, which is God's heart. God, where is your treasure, God? Don't worry about your treasure. He's already said where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But God, where is your treasure? Where is your heart, God? Oscar J. Smith. Have you heard of him? We only know John MacArthur, John Piper. Google Oscar J. Smith. Read up some of his Put on Fire books. You won't read any of Oscar J. Smith's writings without getting on fire. His church sent 400 missionaries. One local church from Toronto, Canada, used to support 400 missionaries. People's church. So this is what he said. Get close to the heart of God. Put your ear against the bosom of God and feel his heartbeat. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom. What does God's heartbeat beat about? I want everyone saved. I want everyone saved. I want everyone saved. I sent my son so that sinners will repent and be saved. God's heart is beating for the salvation of the Lord. Put your ear and hear the heartbeat and then word with the heartbeat, and let your heart beat with the heartbeat of God. That's mission. Dawson Trotman, founder of Navigators, this is what he said. It's getting on your heart what is on God's heart. Let me give you a few verses, okay? Don't turn to them. And if you want all the verses. See, I was jotting notes. It was on a rubbish paper, scribbling them. Then I decided, you know, someone's going to say, "Hey, can I have that verse?" So I typed it all in. Last night, this morning. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Isaiah 49, 6. He says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the five vocations of and to bring back the treasures of Egypt, of Israel. I will make you, Israel, a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 7. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is, does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, come to me, and hear that your soul may live, and I will make you with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love forgiven. Behold, I made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Behold, he shall be called a nation. That is speaking to Israel, and you do not know. A nation that you did not know, you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And here the words of the Lord in verse 6, he continues to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his course. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Ezekiel has so much to say about God's heart. Verse 8, chapter 18, verse 23. Have I any pleasure, says God, in the death of the wicked? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live? In that same chapter, verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In other words, I have no pleasure in anyone sending anyone to hell. I hate to send anyone to hell. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. And for why will you die, O house of Israel? Luke chapter 14, verse 23. And the master said to the servant, oh, this is in the context of that big feast. And someone said, I married a cow, I bought me a wife, the other way around, and I cannot come. And so what did God say? The master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Compel them to come. I want my house filled. John chapter 3, 14 onward. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Did you get saved through him? Someone brought the message. Do you want somebody else to be saved? That's your mission. Tell them Jesus saves them, not to condemn them. Oh yes, he judges them and says, you are wrong, you're a sinner, you're terrible, wicked, but I will save you if you turn to me in repentance. John chapter 6, verse 37 to 40, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never throw him out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what is the will of God? What is the heart of God? This is the will of him who sent me. See the word sent. Listen. Bleed from the Bible pages. You touch the Bible, it bleeds in mission. God sends His Son, and He sends you with His heart of His. Romans chapter 3, 39 and 29 and 30. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 to 20. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled it to Himself. And listen, normal, unspecial, unordained, uncalled, untheologically trained, simple believers, very busy in your jobs and corporate. This is what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen further. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself and not counting the trespasses against Him, and entrusting to us. Do you see the word? He has entrusted. That means He trusts you with a message of what? Reconciliation. Therefore, we, can I hear you say, we are ambassadors of Christ. In other words, we are missionaries of Christ. And what are we doing? Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal to us. We implore you on God's behalf, on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. One Timothy chapter 2 tells us to pray and see what it says. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all then, verse 1 onwards, I heard that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. In every way, that is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, and see the rest of the world. Why do we pray? For all that, and because the heart of God is this, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know that the person you work with, the person who lives next to you, your dhobi, your rickshaw driver, your Uber driver, your Ola driver, the waiter at the Urti restaurant where you're having your ili vadai, sambar, chutney, the kapriwala, the restaurant, the person at the counter, the grocery store, the shopping mall, the person against whose card, shopping card, your card banged, and you say, sorry. Do you get friendly? Or you're so much in a hurry to finish buying your cabbage and dal and gravy, and you have to rush home and cook your food. You're ambassador. He desires all people to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His second coming. When is Jesus coming? Why is He delaying? There's a question in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's not slow to fulfill His promise that some come slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why is Jesus not coming today? Now, right now, every moment that He delays His coming, He's giving someone a chance to repent and turn to Christ. Because if He comes right now, anyone sitting here who hasn't really given his life to Jesus Christ, the door is slammed shut. You can't enter. anymore. There's no chance. If Jesus is seen in the air coming down, your chance is over. Finished. He wants everyone to repent. I want to end the list of verses. I'm praying you don't get tired of those verses, because that shows the heart of God, right? And there are many more verses. This is just a few verses. I want to end this list of verses with Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14. All through the Love Maranatha campaign, we used to sing this, taught by a young man who recently died. He's coming back, driving a Land Rover across the continent of Europe, back and forth. His name was Chris. Right now I forget his last name. And he taught us this song. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea, as the waters cover the sea, as the waters cover the sea. And we went all over Maharashtra. We sang this, we translated to Marathi. And he said, this is what we're doing. As we sell those books, as we give free literature, as we preach in the marketplaces, all over Maharashtra, God is going to send His glory upon the whole Maharashtra and fill it with the glory of Christ, who is indeed glorious beyond description. He's going to do it. You ask Jesus Christ. Hey Jesus, what's your mission? What is your purpose? And Jesus sat among the sinners and he said, for the Son of Man, Luke chapter 19 verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek. You know what my purpose is? I am just searching and searching and searching and searching for you, sinner. And I've come to save you. And He's given us this ministry, His heart, to serve and to save. That is His law. And when the lost is found, there is rejoicing in heaven among the angels, right? The UESI that I joined as a schoolboy grew out of firing up of interest in telling others about Jesus. The student movement across Europe, across the United States, there was a student movement in the universities of the United States, and in the 70s and 80s, you got to believe it, 20,000 young people from the universities of the United States and Canada, with some visiting students from outside, 20,000 students. Why 70s and 80s? The first message I heard from Urbana, triennial missionary from once in 3 years, EU students, 20,000, Billy Graham preached on commitment in 1957, December. That time there were 16,000 plus students. The group, 20,000 students would come. 3 days over New Year, December 31st into January 1st and 2nd, then they would be blasted with all the information about the needs of the world. And 20,000 students would say, we want to be missionaries. I caught the fire and I said, I'm going to organize mission conferences. In my lifetime so far, I may have organized almost 50 mission conferences all over, including speaking at some elsewhere than India. It really is God's heart. And the EU movement grew out of that because there was a storm once, thunderstorm, and 5 students got caught in the storm. College students got caught in a storm somewhere in the United States, and they took shelter in a haystack. And here they are in a haystack, and it's raining and thundering and lightning. And they're saying, well, what do we do now? We can't go anywhere, and we can't do any assignments. So this is a great time to pray. So they start praying. And you know what happens as they pray? The fire of God after their hearts. And they started the slogan, the evangelization of this world before we die. And all 5 of them became missionaries in a thunderstorm. And we tried to reach the intelligentsia. You know what happens on college campuses? You study. If you're a real student, and you start making decisions and choices because you're made to think in university and you're given a lot of freedom. You're away from mama and dad and uncles and grandparents. And you have to really start thinking. Jai Prakash Narayan, have you heard of him? I mean, he went ballistic in India. If any one of you was alive during Jai Prakash Narayan's time, you would know that he started marching and young people started joining him. And he had slogans, and it was all about save democracy. The Maharashtra government just last week gave permission for all college campuses in Maharashtra to get involved in college. Would they light the fire of the gospel on university campuses? And you know what will happen? The intelligence here, the people who think, the young people will start burning for Jesus. I remember one AMFC student in 10 days started burning for Jesus Christ. So much so that his mom took him back to North India, put him under electric shock treatment. And he went off. But he eventually came back to Christ before God took him away. He wanted to leave everything. He said, I mean, there's nothing worth living for except to go to Bihar and become a missionary. I tried to pull him out of that obsession. But the shock treatment did it. Then the doctor goes, get university students, thinking people, urban Christians on fire for mission. Get the church on fire for mission. In the early 70s, George Weber came out with a book, Cooperation Mobilization, and Cooperation Mobilization. In those days, those books were published in the thousands. And it was called The Revolution of Love. The Revolution of Love. I read that book. Why? Fire on every page. George Werber, even today, almost 90. He'll dance on the streets of London. He'll wear weird clothes. And everyone comes, who's this weird man? And then when he's got their attention, he'll start preaching the gospel. In the old days, he'd say, I'd rather be caught naked than without tracks in my pocket to give away. Revolution of love. Get the love of the gospel, the love of Jesus into your soul. And it'll be a revolution of love. You won't stop telling about Jesus to others. Bill Wright had just begun campus missions for Christ. And he came out with a book, The Tower Was Raised. a walker. The cover image was a walker. And it was not a revolution of love, but it was called Revolution Now. And that was another fiery book that fired the soul of the reader. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And even as you look at it, you see, oh my goodness, this is what I already know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Starting where? Jerusalem. And so, people who start talking about missions, they said, okay, you start from Jerusalem. You start from Jerusalem. And when you start from Jerusalem, something of the fire of God sends ripples.
I'm going to Judea and Samaria.
And as the gospel spreads out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, what will happen?
Nothing will spot.
Uttermost parts of the world. This is Acts
chapter 1.
Verse 8. And it is known as the concentric circle of world evangelization. You start where you are in your Jerusalem. And this is what happened, you know. In the UESI, there were two families. One was a veterinary student, I forget what the other young student was. Sam Kamalesan was a veterinary student, and Peter Williams was, I don't know what school, what he was studying. But they used to attend all the new Bible studies, prayer meetings, and I was told by Professor Inogate to collect the TV and open the room, and they got on fire. Because the fourth aim of the UESA is what? Mission. And you know what happened? Through Theodore Williams and Sam Domination, two things. Two special movements started. One was in Nagarkoil and Tulkurin and, you know, that area of Tamil Nadu. Small groups of prayer bands. People start praying. Lots of prayer bands, hundreds of prayer bands. In all the churches, prayer bands. You know what happened? Through the prayer bands, the friends, missionaries, prayer bands. And through the student who became a teacher in a Bible school, there were vacation Bible schools. Children's vacation Bible schools. And you know what happened out of those prayer bands and the vacation Bible schools? The Indian Evangelical Mission started. There was a huge mission movement when I was a teenager. 400, 500 missionaries. People would just take off their earrings, their bangles, their necklaces, and put it in the offering bag. Say, we want to give it for missions. And from the EU, there would be graduates who would say, now I have an engineering degree. Tell me, is there an opening in Nepal for an engineer? I want a career growth where the gospel has not yet reached. Is there an opening for an engineer in Nepal? Is there an opening for a science professor in Bhutan, in Sikkim? Is there an opening for a high school teacher, a nurse, a doctor, a dentist? To talk about mission, what should you do to acquire that heart that burns for the gospel, for Jesus. And like the heart of Jesus, like the heart of God. First of all, realize you're already a missionary. In Acts chapter 26, verse 11, it says, the disciples who first called Christians at Antioch. You're a disciple, you're not a Christian, you're a disciple, you're following Jesus, right? And the Great Commission was given to whom? To disciples. And the Great Commission is about mission. So you're already a missionary. Why are you waiting for a call? God's not going to give you another call. He's already given you the label. When you are saved, he says you are actually having several titles, several names. You can call yourself a Christian, you can call yourself a believer, you can call yourself born again, you can call yourself saved, you can call yourself a disciple, you can call yourself missionary, it's all the same. As you read the Bible. There's no first you become a Christian, then you become a disciple, then you become a more dedicated disciple, and then you become a little hot for Jesus, and then you go back a little bit, and then you get a missionary call. I mean, that's all humbug. It's a one-sided deal. It all happens simultaneously. You're saved, you're filled with the Spirit. Amen? You don't have to tarry and wait till you go, something happens and you shiver and you get tingles down the spine and you speak in tongues and you know you're baptized. No, you're filled with the Spirit then. As soon as you're born again, you're not called in a special way to be a missionary. You already are. Your call begins at new birth. If you're not occupied with God's burning heart and the implications of that burning heart right now, which is telling others about Jesus, where you are, then you have no right to think, consider, pray for God to call you, or even desire to be a full-time missionary. God doesn't call that kind of person, really. There are many who are like that. They did nothing, but they go somewhere else to be a missionary. And at home, they have a bad reputation. Well, Theodore Williams used to say this, first step to grow in that heart for God, be informed. So I started collecting information and I made at least 14 files of 14 different organizations, and I used to get. You know, the good thing about all these missionary agencies in India is they send you prayer letters for free. So I used to get monthly weekly magazine prayer letters and I used to put it in different files of different organizations. So I used to see for all these missions. And then I got a big map of India. And I used to have it on my living room wall and I used to pray for India. And as I start praying for all these 14 or more organizations with information, and I start praying for the map of India and start putting flags where there were Christian ministries going on, I saw gaps. And you know what started happening? It's dangerous to pray if you're not really serious. God calls you. Is it really a call or a kick? I'd rather call it a kick. So what the heck are you praying about? God, fill this gap, send someone here. Then, you know, like Isaiah chapter 6 can be translated, that 8 verse, Lord, hear my, send my brother. Don't send me. Be informed. John chapter 4 verse 35, did not say there are yet 4 months for the harvest. Lift up your eyes, I tell you, said Jesus. Lift up your eyes and see the fields. They are white or ready to harvest. In the vernacular translation, it is to be interpreted as already so ripe that it's rotting. If you don't go and harvest it now, the crops will rot. Collect information and then pray. Pray for through that information. Pray. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And Jesus said to them, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. You know, the send forth laborers is actually in the original to pluck the deeply rooted laborers who are so stuck in their life. Uproot them and throw them out into the harvest, which is blessed. Uproot people, disturb their life. Get out of your comfort zone. Support. Support. Send your money. It's not how much you give, it's how much you keep. On what hand are you keeping any money? For whom are you giving? The rainy day? How much rain do you want? Where is faith in God, all you employed people who get a definite salary? Where is faith in God? Why should only full-time workers live by faith? Why can't you corporate men and women also live by faith? All the money is God's money. Amen? And in Malachi it says, you are robbing me, says God, in your tithe and offering. Support the missionaries. Beloved, in the third letter of John, verses 5 to 8. Beloved, it is a grateful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love for the church. Because you gave, you supported people like these, preachers of the truth. Read missionary stories and biographies. I deliberately gave you all each church four biographies. I hope the four impacted four more or 12 more in your local church. I hope your local church builds a library of biographies and everyone starts reading more biographies. I hope you Google about all the missionaries. Just say, missionary who came to India, and then follow the line, the link, and start reading them and start burning with the passion of all these people. Mary Slessor had a drunken father who came every night home and beat up her mother. And she was the last and least candidate for mission. And she not only slept between two fat brides to be in Africa. She carried an umbrella. When my sister first went into Dabawaliwa, in that village, only girls who did not, only prostitutes lived alone in that village, right? So she was known as a prostitute. And I'm thinking of Mary Slessor, because very soon Nikki in Dabawaliwa was respected by all the men in that village. Mary Slessor would go with her umbrella and hit the thief on the head with her umbrella and they wouldn't listen and make peace. She became so powerful in cannibal Africa. Find out about these people. Start burning with that. Read those stories. Read more stories. I read over 200 stories before I got married. Engage in personal evangelism. Engage in personal evangelism. Person to person, one on one. Next time you take a rickshaw or an Uber, talk to the driver. Give him a chat. Tell him, I'm giving you this message. Don't just give the little chance just as you were leaving, you know. To keep the change, I'm running. Give it as you enter. And let us know it's about Jesus Christ. You know, you're not a white-skinned person, right? So we can't throw you out of the country. Right, Danny? Next time you ask the security person at your housing society, salute them. Say hi. And maybe sometimes talk to them. You see what they say. Next time you eat at a restaurant, talk to the waiter, the person at the counter. Leave a good tip after you talk to them about Jesus Christ. Let them not think, oh, these miserly people who try to convert me. In the coffee shop, talk to other people who are around in that coffee shop. As we come to more about this, stop getting confused about how God is guiding you. Stop getting confused about how God is guiding you. You know, not every open door, not every opportunity is God's will for your life. Don't tell me, oh, he opened the door, I got a visa, and I got a job. I'm telling you a fantastic story. It may not be God's will for your life. Opportunities do not constitute God's will. Open doors do not constitute God's will. These are possibly mere distractions away from God's will. The only way to know God's will for sure is to be aligned with the heart of God. Amen? I am aligned to the heart of God. I won't get distracted even if 100 doors open. If it is again the heart of God, which is what? That all be saved. If that opportunity is going to be another opportunity, an open door, oh yeah, with a higher salary, but is it for the call of mission? If it is not, tell the open door to keep open for somebody else. Make deliberate choices to transfer your love and seek and find placement where you can be God's spokesperson. Make deliberate choices. You can be looking at teaching opportunities, doctors, engineers, corporate heads, IT, management level. And you know what the latest is? I mean, if you go to Nepal, there are more opportunities for startups than in Pune, Bombay, and Wakhan. You can have a better, successful business in Nepal, in Bhutan, in Sikkim, in all these remote places. And your startup is a mission cover. You're doing it so that you can be there. Oh yes, you make enough money for yourself and maybe you give away. But you're there, that's God's voice. Well, I've come to the end. I want to say this with all my heart, and I've said this umpteen times in all my years of teaching and teaching. Most probably, you should not become a full-time worker. I beg you, please, Lord. Don't even ask God to call you into full-time ministry. There are too many who burn out. You already are, actually. You're full-time witness. And I don't know if you heard Vishal praying as he started. And he said, witness martyr. No, because the word for witness in the original is martyr. Because in the time when the church was born, you could witness without being persecuted and being killed. And just think about it. Actually, if you're really sincere, full-time witness for Jesus Christ, you've got a whole-time job, right? Earning a living. And then you are giving thanks for Christian ministry as well, besides being a witness in your faith, wherever you are. So I would call you not a full-time worker, but an overtime worker. And you don't get overtime training, but treasure more than you can tell. And just think about it, if everyone becomes a full-time worker, who will support me? And Suresh, and Ramnivas, and Daryl, and the full-time workers whom you trust and pray for. So, we need some people to earn a living, right? So that you can support those who are really called in the full-time ministry and are faithful. Don't support someone who is not checked out. And check out their family, check out their integrity, check out their godliness, check out their theology, and check out the fruit of their labor before you support anyone. The reality is that the local church then becomes a good local church. A good and biblical local church. If each member realizes that the committees do not run the local church, and when the committees decide that they don't run the local church, and certainly not the pastor, you don't become a good local church, a biblical good local church, when committees and pastors run the local church. They're there. They have a God-given responsibility. But what is a real good biblical local church? A good biblical local church is mobilized when each one in that local church catches a glimpse of the glory of Christ, is captivated by the glories of His grace and salvation. And each individual becomes a movement by himself or herself, and a channel in the hands of a powerful God. You know what? You become a movement. Where you are, you speak for Christ. One person comes to Christ. Two people come to Christ. You're a movement, right? And the movement that you begin, one and two are saved by your witness, your testimony. They join the church. The church grows. Who is mobilizing the church? It's you. On fire for Christ. Who've seen the glory of Christ. God will bring people to the church, and fill our churches with people, and all of us will be preoccupied with God's house instead of being distracted with all the petty things that we are so preoccupied with. Distraction. There's so many others. Oswald J. Smith said this. Listen. This is what he said. I have seen the vision. I have seen the vision, and for self, I cannot live. Life is less than worthless till my all I give. And Jim Elliot prays this. In his student days, he wrote in his diary, "Make me your fuel, O flame of God. Burn me as your fuel, O flame of God." Our Father, we bow in your presence. And we want to catch a glimpse of your glory. Show me your glory. And may each one of us be so captivated by the radiance of your majesty. And then, Lord, draw us to your heart. to help us to lay our ears on your bed and listen to your heartbeat for the Lord. Give each one your passion to bring us to your Son. Make me your tool, O King of God, and all God's people say, amen. Let's stand as we sing the last thing. Send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and forfeit. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, for wandering souls to work, to weep, to wait, to bear the burden across a world of misery. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, without a hungry for the loved and known, forsaking your home and kindred friends and dear ones. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to be your life and salvation, to die to fear, desire, self-will, resign, to live alone and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearten a heart by hatred, to eyes that blind, because they will not keep, to spend so it, be blood to spend and bear much. So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. And God's people said, amen. Any announcements? Please be seated. Yes, come. Small base.
Those who have the self-contained room keys, kindly hand over to me. The room attached to our keys has keys, please hand over to me. Make sure that your beds are ready and other things are set there. Don't leave first and don't take